We are going to take a slight break in our study of biblical theology and had some conversations this week, had some even my own experiences that led me to think it's always fruitful to come back to this idea of where do we go, where do you go in the scriptures to find comfort, to find encouragement, to find hope, to find peace? Where do you go? And so I'm going to share a passage that the Lord's been using in my life this week. But I'd love for you to even now be thinking about what brings you comfort. What are some of the mainstays in your arsenal when you go to the scriptures? You know, the Word of God is life-giving. The Word of God is our help. The Word of God is our hope. And so it's important for us as believers to know the Word well enough that we know where to go when crisis comes, trouble comes, hurt comes, grief, sorrow, all those things. So be thinking about some passages that you go to. If you would sit there and say, boy, I'm not really sure, get out a pen and paper and jot down some passages that you hear. So you'll have some tools when you leave this morning. To start off with, I'd love for you to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. All right, I'm going to actually read the whole psalm. It's not very long. I'll, put some emphasis on the things that stand out to me, and then I'll just walk through it with you and talk a little bit about it. But let's start. Psalm 91, verse 1. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, He Himself will rescue you from the bird trap, from the destructive plague. He will cover you with His feathers. You will take refuge under His wings. His faithfulness will be a protective shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the plague that stalks in darkness, or the pestilence that ravages at noon. Though 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the pestilence will not reach you. You will only see it with your eyes and witness the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. No plague will come near your tent. For He will give His angels orders concerning you to protect you in all your ways. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the young lion and the serpent. Because He has His heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. He calls out to me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and give him honor. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. All right, just to start our conversation, what stands out to you from these verses? What strikes you? What catches your attention? What's interesting? What's bizarre?
Well, yeah. He'll be there for us, and He's always there for us, thick and thin.
Great, yeah.
Be our protector.
Absolutely. We zoom 30,000 feet up, and we say there's this big picture principle being communicated here, the faithfulness of the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Excellent. What else stands out, Fred?
Well, the thing is even when trouble, pestilence, yeah. Trouble, that's all in the hands of God, and it doesn't matter. Mm. I have to be faithful. Mm. He's going to bring me through.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, yeah. What else? What else strikes you? Maybe it's a phrase, a word.
Well, if you just read it on its own, you think, oh, nothing's ever.
Yeah, yeah.
But in reality, we know that we do suffer.
Yeah, yeah.
But it takes us to a higher place.
Yeah, absolutely. There can be a superficial reading of this, right? That sort of feels like, if you just trust the Lord, everything will come up roses for you, right? And of course, there are whole theologies built around that very idea, right? Yeah, whole ways of thinking that take passages like this and say, well, see, there it is in the scriptures, that if you just trust in the Lord, everything will be fine. We'll want to wrestle with that here in a moment. Yeah.
What caught my attention was in the first majority of the psalm, it's David preaching to himself.
Yes.
And then in the last little bit,
yeah,
it's the Lord confirming
that
David's not just, you know, having a pipe dream.
Yeah.
God's confirming it.
Yeah, it's such a great transition at verse 14, right? So all before that, it's talking about you. You're sort of preaching to yourself because you have made the Lord, right, in verse 9. In verse 14, though, because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. There's this wonderful shift here where the Lord sort of steps into his self-talk and says, yes, keep saying it, keep believing it, keep practicing it, right? You're on the right track. Yeah, Erica.
It's just very comforting. The circumstances.
Yeah.
Especially the feathers part.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so we've got a number of allusions here, right? We've got the first verse that talks about the protection of the Most High and the shadow of the Almighty, right? This idea that God is sort of looming large and looking out for us, right? You're under his shadow because he's there with his protective hand seeing where you are. Yes.
I think it's interesting. There are some that are very targeted for one person, and there are some things that are a whole group of people.
Yeah.
The fowler, the snare.
Yes, yes.
Pestilence covers a lot of people, so
he's
with you when you're...
Yeah.
He's with you in the large group.
Oh, that's excellent. Yes. So there's comfort for the individual and comfort for the communal, right? There's a sense there's comfort in the personal struggles and the large scale, you know, community struggles, like the group of us. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. He identifies who the Lord is in verse 2 that he's speaking to. I will say concerning the Lord, who is my refuge and my fortress. Right? I just realized, I think I've grabbed the Christian Standard, and you guys are like, those are not the right words. No, they are. I'm just reading. I grabbed the wrong one. Yes, good. It's close enough. Here's my favorite line out of the whole chapter. It's the end of verse 4. In my translation, it says, his faithfulness will be a protective shield. What's it say in the ESV?
Shielded.
It says his faithfulness, though, in the ESV? Good. Now, that's the part that I'm so enamored with. His faithfulness. That is the consistency of who the Lord is. The fact that he is always the same, that he will always show up when he intends to show up. That is my protection. Nothing else, not the things he provides, those are wonderful protections, right? But it is his faithfulness. Who he is my protection.
Yeah.
And then he lists, right? He lists a number of things, different things we've mentioned, right? This says the bird trap. What do you got? It's the, in verse 3, he will rescue you from the
snare.
Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Okay. And from destructive plagues, right? It talks about not being afraid of the terror of the night or the arrow that flies in the day or the plague that stalks in darkness or the pestilence that ravages at noon. All these different scenarios, he's saying, you don't have to fear that. 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 God's faithfulness will be a protective shield. And then he gets into verse 7 and 8 where he's talking about, you know, you don't get out of the distress, but you're protected in it, right? What do I mean by that? Well, you're not out of the distress, you're protected in it. What do I mean?
Yeah, there's going to be, I was going to point out in Ecclesiastes, it's very similar.
Yeah.
That God, and life is full of trouble. It's as sparks fly upward, so is life.
Yeah.
Troubles, and that's what we're going to have. But no matter what there is, God is with us in those times.
Yeah.
And will bring us through to our good.
Mm-hmm. What in this text, look at verses 7 and 8, what in this text suggests that? It's not a removal of all distress, but a comfort in the midst of it.
Not to worry.
Okay.
Well, things are happening all around.
Yeah. I mean, he's got thousands falling at his side, 10,000 at his right hand, right? I mean, if you're watching thousands of people fall around you, is that going to affect your emotional state? Yeah. Yeah, if you're a human being, it will. I mean, if you're not, you'll be fine, right? But if you're a human being, it will affect you, right? You're going to feel distress. You are going to sense the trouble. We are not spared from trouble. But here is the Lord in the midst of it, right?
You think of a Christian soldier during D-Day. You know,
sure.
Thousands of people die.
Yeah.
But yet, it doesn't. Yeah. If I get killed, I'm going to heaven.
Right.
He's protecting me.
Right.
I'm doing my duty. Mm-hmm.
Someone else had a hand up. Yeah.
Yeah. I just think that Christ must have had a pretty strong confidence in the psalm.
Yeah.
It says about the protection of the Lord, because it's very...
Yes.
Satan took.
Yeah.
To try to persuade, like, look, your father said he'd do this.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, why don't you jump?
Yeah, yeah.
He's going to hold you up.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's right.
And they got a little note that says, but Satan didn't, he didn't read the whole quote.
Yeah.
He says that the serpent will trample underfoot.
Yeah. It's convenient to leave that part out, wasn't it? Look at verse 9, right? Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Now that's really the crux of the chapter. It's this idea of dwelling in the Lord. So think with me for a moment. We have all kinds of things that we go to for safety, comfort, peace, strength, rest, whatever. We have all sorts of things. Where do we tend to dwell? Now, you know, you don't have to give me like personal testimony time. It's not confessional, but like where do we, we'll do the communal here, where do we tend to go for those things? What's our dwelling places?
Dwelling on the problem.
Okay, dwelling on the problem. And in that sense, we get into cycles of saying, like, if I can just control it, figure it out, that's my comfort, right? I rehearse it, I analyze it, if I can pick it apart, if I can solve it, if I can address it, that's my comfort.
I think I would paraphrase that to say our own strength.
Okay.
And a lot of what we're seeing in this psalm is coming to the end of your own.
Yeah.
Like the thousands.
Yeah.
You have to rely on God.
Yeah. Yeah, well said. What else? Where else do we go?
Other people sometimes, and that has its right place.
Yeah.
We put them first.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. So I don't know if we've talked about this in this class. I can't remember what I've talked about where anymore, but the sometimes in Christian circles we communicate this idea that if you have God, you don't need anybody else. That is unbiblical. That is not true, right? Right? We've talked about this. We see it in Genesis, right? God creates Adam, and he has a perfect relationship with Adam. And what does God say? It is not good that man is alone. In other words, God made us to need other people. That is right and healthy. If you don't need other people, something is off with you, right? That is not how God designed you to be, right? But can we take people and put them in the place of God and say, this person gives me reassurance. This person gives me stability. This person gives me all those things. Yeah, absolutely. And what happens when we do that, right? Not only do we put an immense amount of pressure on this relationship, right? So that the person who is your whole world starts to go, whoa, I can't handle that, right? But we find our insecurity just increases because people are not designed to hold all that kind of weight. So yeah, absolutely.
Well, and this text addresses that too. Like they're unreliable. They're an unreliable source of that strength too, because in 7 it says 1,000 may fall.
Yeah. Yeah.
So other people can die and they won't be there.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's excellent.
That's why it says put your trust in God. Mm.
That's right. That's right.
People, but your total trust, you would give people, you know, a certain amount. But
sure.
Total trust need to be in him.
That's right. Any other thoughts on where we tend to dwell? Yeah.
I think husbands and wives go.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
For a husband who
thinks
that their spouse is the all in all.
Yeah. Yeah.
And divorced because she's not.
Right. Right. It's one of my favorite things in marriage counseling when, you know, you've referenced something about Jesus and one of them says, you know, well, I'm not Jesus. And I the snarky part of me can't resist. I'm like, nobody was under the illusion, right? Nobody thought differently. It's all good. But But that's an interesting point, right? We do put a lot of weight in those intimate relationships. There's a quote from, there was a quote I heard from Tim Keller, feels like a decade ago, that has stuck with me, where he said, how do you survive the loss, the death of your spouse? How do you survive the death of your spouse? And he said, only if when you bury them, you are not burying your God. I thought, what a profoundly powerful way to say, love your spouse, but put all your hope in the Lord. Yeah. So, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, no harm will come to you. All right, now we need to talk about verse 10, right? No harm will come to you. Let's zoom out 30,000 feet and let's just say, on the surface, is that true? If you dwell in the Lord, no harm will come to you. Well, no, right? I mean, I would imagine that for some of you, this week has already produced plenty of harm, right? And it's not because you don't love the Lord and you're not trusting in Him and you're not wanting to trust in Him, right? Life, as Fred has reminded us, life is full of trouble. Jesus says that. In this world, you will. It's a guarantee. You will have trouble. Harm is going to come. So what on earth do we make of this? I mean, we're certainly not interested in saying at Cornerstone Baptist Church that God is a liar, right? Maybe at some other church they say that sort of thing, but not here. We know that's not true. What do we do with this? Mary Lynn?
I think you have to define what harm is.
Okay.
Because if harm is just bad things happen around you,
okay,
then that passage wouldn't be correct. But if harm is eternal, like an eternal harm, or like your soul, your spirit being, damaged, then that's a different kind of thing. Mm.
Someone mentioned, it was Jed, mentioned verse 12, right? They're talking about the angels. They will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. All right. That's a quote that Satan speaks to Jesus when he's trying to tempt Jesus, right? Now, let's ask, does Jesus fully dwell in the Lord?
Yes.
Right. If anybody ever did, right? It's Jesus. It's the second person of the Trinity, right? For sure. Did Jesus have harm? Yes, that's the right answer. Yes, did Jesus have harm? Yeah, pretty significant, right? So what is our hope? Our hope is not in the fact that we won't face harm. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus faced the ultimate harm in our place. How do I know? How do I have absolute certainty that if I dwell in the Lord, I can have comfort and strength and peace and rest? It's because Christ has made it so that I am united to Him, whatever happens to me.
Polycarp or Peyton or some other missionaries, they knew that they were going into danger.
Yeah.
But hey, I think Peyton told the guy, he says, I don't care if I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. In our life, as long as we're being faithful, I mean, he talked about that in Ecclesiastes 11:8-9. He says, whatever you set your heart to, do. Mm-hmm. Heartily unto the Lord, but just realize that there is going to be a day of judgment.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a day of death. So let's live our life in light of that, no matter what goes on.
Mm-hmm. Now, here, let me throw this out. Let me put on my, counselor hat for a minute. This is not to suggest that you shouldn't feel anxious or stressed or fearful or overwhelmed or any number of other emotions. Sometimes in Christian circles, we communicate this idea that if you trust the Lord, you don't feel those kinds of things. That is not true. We can just simply look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and know that's not true, right? Human beings were made with emotional capacities, right? We will feel those kinds of things. So the psalmist doesn't say, because I trust in you, I am not afraid. No, what does he say? He flips that. He says, when I am afraid, meaning I will experience fear. It is a given. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. How about verse 14? Let's jump down. Because he has his heart set on me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, right? Not as in I will remove him from trouble. I will be with him in trouble. And again, as has been pointed out, the shift here is so powerful. It's not just David trying to give himself a spiritual pep talk. This is from the Lord. This is the Lord saying, yes, this is true. Keep believing this. Keep telling yourself this. And then this is another verse that I really love about this in this chapter. Verse 15, the latter part. I will rescue him and give him honor. What a profound thing that the God of infinite glory loves sinners like us so much that he says, I want to bestow on you honor. Unworthy of honor as we are, he is the infinitely worthy of honor. And he says, I will rescue you and I will honor you. That makes no sense. The compassion, the kindness, the mercy of our God. I will satisfy him with a long life and show him my salvation. I've spent a lot of time in Psalm 91 this week. It has been a tremendous comfort to me to meditate on specific words, phrases, ideas. It has been a reminder to me to dwell in the Lord and nowhere else. So talk to me about you all. What are some passages, maybe it's just a verse, what are some places you go? What comforts you? Bert?
Before we do that, can I go back to 91?
You can. You can.
One of the things that you have been talking about this among us as believers, and it really has a lot to say to believers. But it also is a wonderful opportunity for a non-believer to be exposed to the idea there's something more than this life. And you said, you know, something about superficial reading and non-superficial reading. To take a non-believer into this psalm and to approach it with a non-superficial, it creates this dichotomy of, you know, even the last few words, you know, long life and salvation. This dichotomy between what it's saying, it sounds like it's talking about the material world. You can't help but recognize there's something more than that. And I think for now, a lot of non-believers, they want that. They want, what else is there? Is that what there is?
Yeah.
This song is a wonderful, it's a wonderful tool, if you will, open up that thought process and open up that conversation.
Well, that's great. That's great. The idea of being able to take an unbeliever to like a rich scriptural passage and just pull it apart with them and show them. If you're a reader and you're interested, I read a book a couple weeks back called Confessions of a French Atheist by a gentleman named Guillaume Bignon. I'm probably saying that terribly, but in any case, he's a Frenchman and an atheist. I know, that's striking. He was a software engineer in Paris who met an American tourist who happened to be a Christian and fell in love and moved to New York City to marry her. And that all fell apart. And he began to wrestle afresh with what is Christian faith and what does it mean? And he began meeting with a pastor. But it's a brilliant book. It's brilliant. It's wonderful to read, very accessible. But he is brilliant. So he's a software engineer who went back and got like a master's in theology and then a PhD in apologetics. So, you know, left and right brain, and, you know, mine sometimes barely either. So it's brilliant. But what I like about it is it's very thin and very accessible. And, you know, Lee Strobel wrote The Case for Christ, and his whole bent was I was going to prove that Jesus wasn't the true, and then he got disproved in his own research. Very similar. So he set out to disprove Christianity so that he could convince his girlfriend to get rid of this nonsense. And ended up becoming convinced of it. But as a result, he writes in a very accessible way. So anyways, that's a freebie and has nothing to do with anything we were talking about. But other things, where do you go? What's a comfort for you?
Oh, I was just going to piggyback off what Bert said for 91. It just shows that how insignificant the flesh is and like harm will happen to us because the trials are made for us to be fully dependent on. You know, he throws us a curveball so that, you know, if everything was rainbows and sunshine all the time, we would think we had And so the trials come, so we're fully dependent on them, but this psalm reminds me of the opportunity to tell people where their soul goes.
Sure.
You know what I mean? And the fact that whatever happens in life, you have the opportunity to choose whether you want to do it for the Lord for the rest of your life and have your soul be saved or not.
Yeah. Shella.
Yeah, I like to piggyback.
We'll just keep piggybacking all the way around, yeah. Piggyback away, folks.
To any scripture we go to, but you ask the question, you know, going to verse 10 or whatever, regarding, you know, how do we know this is true? His truths here are true. And it's like, we can believe it, but it's really about... you can know this is true, but do you really believe it? You know, that what does belief really mean? In terms of, do you really act it out? Because I can, you know, share this with a non-believer, believer, you know, any scripture. The truth. But it's a matter of them truly believing.
Yes, sure.
That is true. Because they can rely on their senses.
Right.
Go, oh, that is true. But I also still have my senses.
Yeah.
But I have my feelings. And that's more work to them. So it's a matter of what do you really believe in?
Yeah. No, that's excellent. And it is a reminder that the Christian faith is ultimately experiential, right? We are not just interested in giving each other pieces of information or theological truths to sort of stick up in your brain. The Christian faith is experiential. If you don't do something with your faith, it's not faith, right? You're not actually embracing that. So it is a call to surrender to Christ. Yeah. Gary.
Psalm 42.
Psalm 42, yes. Yeah, so let's go right ahead and let's look at Psalm 42, another of my favorites as well. Let's talk for a second about, I suspect for many of us, our go-tos tend to be a psalm. Why might that be? Okay, the psalms model lament. Yeah.
It feels like a cry to God.
Yeah, absolutely. So I had a seminary professor who said, there's a psalm for every cry of the human heart. Joy, grief, anger, frustration, disappointment, hopelessness, right? Psalm 88, you feel hopeless. What a powerful thing it is to know that God knows and sees hopelessness. Yeah. Yeah, so the Psalms, they really are full of emotion. And when we are struggling, we are full of emotion. And to imagine that God gave us in Scripture words to help us articulate all the things we feel. One, so that we would know he cares about it and sees it. And two, so that he would invite us to continue talking to him in those emotional states. Let me help you put that into words here. So, Psalm 42, right? As a deer longs for flowing streams. Someone else read. You guys read out of the ESV.
As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they save me all day long. Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise.
All right.
And keeping festival.
Stop right there. Okay. The first couple of verses here are loaded with details. Right? I remember, verse 1, I remember growing up in youth group and singing this sweet little, you know, praise chorus as the deer, you know, pants, you know, as the deer, right? That's the song. I can't even remember any of the lyrics now all of a sudden. It was this like sweet little worship song. I actually don't think this is meant to be really sweet. I think, look at what he's saying. He's saying like a deer that is thirsty and panting for water. That's what I'm like. And what does he sense in the end of verse 2? Does he get his thirst quenched? He does not. He says, I am like a deer that's desperate for water. And that's how I am with you, God. And here I'm standing going, when am I going to get a drink? And the way he says it, right, in my translation, when can I come and appear before God? Right? When do I get an audience with you? I feel like you don't even hear me. I feel like you are far from me. I feel like I'm dying of thirst and you are withholding the water. And then he talks about, what does he say in verse 2? He doesn't get the water of God. What is he feeding on?
Grass.
his tears. He says, I cry so much. We sometimes in psychological world, we talk about psychosomatic, right? You have an emotional response that affects your physiology. He is so grieved, he can't even eat, right? His tears are his only food. And then he talks about his tears mocking him, right? What do his tears say to him?
Where's your God?
His tears are saying, you know what? If God really cared about you, you wouldn't be crying right now. You wouldn't be weeping like this if God really loved you. Yeah. I mean, does this feel like a psalm that a human heart can relate to? Yeah. Do you have moments where you are wrestling with, God, why? I don't understand why. And God is saying, talk to me about it. I want to hear from you when you feel that way. And then verse 4, he's remembering he didn't always feel that way. Right? What does he describe in verse 4? This feels like so out of place. What was it like for him at a previous point in his life?
He led people.
Oh, man. Not only was he enjoying worship, he was leading worship. Yeah. Do you think that makes the current grief a little harder? Yeah. I used to be so close with the Lord. I used to lead his people in worship, and now I feel like I don't even hear from him. Yeah, he is deeply grieving. This is a heavy psalm. It really is. When you are in the thick of sorrow, this is a powerful psalm. Let's continue. Go ahead and read starting in verse 5.
Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life.
Great. All right. Again, more really packed in here. Verse 5 is a turning point. He is trying to preach to his soul, right? What's he trying to say to his soul? You don't have to give me exact words, but paraphrase it. What is he trying to say to his soul?
Why are you so sad?
Okay. Why are you so sad? And why is he even asking that question? I mean, he's told us why he's so sad. Why is he asking that question?
I feel like he's like questioning even like where God is. So it's like, but even if you don't feel God, you know God is faithful.
Yeah, so he's saying to himself, why are you so sad? Don't you know who Yahweh is? Yeah. Don't you know this God? Put your trust in him. So he's allowed, this psalm is so helpful to us because it allows us to feel our sorrow. The Bible does not say, pretend like it's not real, put it away, only sing happy songs. No, lament. It's saying, go ahead, feel those griefs, right? Lean into them and tell yourself the truth about who God is, right?
Because there will be a day when you get to praise God again.
Yeah, I will praise him, right? Absolutely. But I like how he says him, but he doesn't allow himself to go too quickly, right? Because what does he say in the first words of verse 6?
I am deeply depressed.
Yeah, he's saying, why are you so dejected? And then he says, trust in God. And then he says, but I am deeply depressed. I am dejected. I am despairing. He's saying, I know who God is, but this is legitimately how I feel right now. I feel very discouraged. And then he's trying to talk to himself again, right? Okay, because I feel this way, I'm going to remind myself. And he picks out some landmarks from Israel's past. He picks out these landmarks to say, I remember who God was here. I remember his faithfulness there. He's recalling the truths that he knows to try and feed his soul. I think verse 7 is debated. Well, scholars go back and forth on the meaning of verse 7. I actually think he's leaning into, Lord, you are causing this suffering. Because he talks here about the roar of your waterfalls, your breakers and billows have swept over me. That's not like a real, like, sweet, rosy picture, right? I was part of a writer's cohort a number of years ago. It was a Christian group, and one lady one day, one of the writers, asked for prayer because her husband, they were on vacation with their kids, and her husband got hit in the back by a wave, and it snapped his neck. Oh. Billows and waves going over you. That's not like a sweet image, right? It's this image of him, you know, I came up for air and another wave came crashing down on top of me. He's saying, Lord, when are you going to relent? When are you going to stop? When do I get a chance to catch my breath? And he tries again in verse 8 to speak to himself, right? The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He's trying again to encourage himself with the truth. I know who the Lord is. So listen, I had a friend a number of years ago. He was the king of cliches, but this one stuck with me. He said, don't doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. So don't allow the difficulty of your circumstances to cause you to ignore, dismiss, doubt what you know to be true about God, right? And so here's the psalmist saying, okay, I'm going to keep holding on to it. I'm going to keep holding on to it. It's hard sometimes. It's hard. Let's go on. Verse 9.
I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
That, by the way, that is how you should read Scripture. Don't read it flatly. It's read with emotion. It's written with emotion. Read the emotion. All right. This is a profound statement in verse 9. What does he call God? His rock. Okay, give me a picture. What is a rock? Why a rock? What is it about a rock that you want to equate with the Lord?
They aren't affected by the waves.
Okay, they're not affected by the waves. Immovable, strong, firm footing.
Or something that will not be done.
Yes, yes. This is a firm place to stand, right? God is my rock. I say to God, my rock. And what does he say to him? Why have you forgotten me? When I read this, here's how I read it. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He's saying, God, you don't feel like a rock. That's who you say you are, but you don't feel like one right now. It feels like I am sinking. It feels like I am drowning. He talks about going on in sorrow because of the oppression of his enemies. And now it's not his tears that taunt him, it's other people. Other people who say to him, if God really cared about you, you wouldn't be in this position. Man, this is a heavy psalm. Yeah, Jed.
To piggyback on what Dan said earlier, this is being honest, right? It's
not. Yes. No. So, yeah, you know, what's crazy is somewhere in the Christian world, we came up with this idea that, like, to talk about your struggles and to grieve and mourn them meant you were complaining. And so Christians got this idea that they had to, like, always be happy and always and suppress all those thoughts and feelings that they had. And I mean, you know, we have an entire book of the Bible that's full of complaint, right? It's called Lamentations, right? If you read it, it's like one long complaint. Or how about Ecclesiastes? I mean, that's the most depressing book in the Bible, right? It's like everything's terrible, right? Over and over. Why? Because the Lord is honest about suffering. And he does not expect you and I to pretend. He does not expect you and I to act like it's not real and everything's wonderful if we have the Lord, right? That is not true. The world is broken. And if you don't get that, this theology will mean nothing to you. Other thoughts on that, Jed? Okay. No.
I add to that, you know, another way to call it is you're just naming it.
Yes.
You name it, you know, I'm just being honest. Well, you're just naming it as to describe what is happening.
Yeah, absolutely. Because how do I know what to call on the Lord for if I'm not going to be honest about what's happening to me?
Exactly.
Right? So I have to say, Lord, here I am. Where are you? Right? And the psalmist is inviting us to be honest about those things. But he doesn't end with doubt, right? Now, we can talk about Psalm 88, which ends with, darkness is my only friend. But it's the only psalm like that, right? So the norm should be to be brutally honest with the Lord and to be brutally honest about our sorrow and to tell ourselves the truth, to tell ourselves the truth, because that's what he ends with, right? He goes back to saying, all right, soul, don't forget. Put your hope in God. you will still praise him. He's your Savior. He's your God.
What a contrast to Psalm 23.
Yes. You know, we do sometimes this thing with characters in the Bible where we flatten them out. But think about David's experience. Like, is he on the run from Saul for like a couple of weeks?
No.
I mean, this is like a lifetime of trouble for him, right? I mean, he's getting to points in this journey where he is really wrestling with, are the promises of the Lord true? I mean, he's feeling not just the insecurity of his own life, but the weight of men and women and children, some of whom are his own, right? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. So Psalm 23, though, is true, right? That's a real psalm that we can go to for comfort as well. So it's about this. This is the amazing thing about God's word. It is so rich and so robust. It will meet you wherever you are. If you are in the valley, God will meet you in the valley. If you are on the mountaintop, he will meet you on the mountaintop. The Bible is not flat. It is so robust and so rich. And so you have so many places to go when your soul needs comfort from the Lord. All right, Bob, last comment.
Do you want to know?
Make it a good one.
The prodigal son was written all about me. And, you know, when the son finally realizes he was wrong and he started going back to the father, he doubted him and he said, God couldn't possibly, my father forgive me after I've done. And when the father saw him, he ran to him.
Yeah.
He didn't even want to hear his rehearsed speech about how he was and how things he did wrong. I'm not even worthy to be your son. And the father welcomed him back immediately.
And you know, what's amazing about the story of the prodigal son is it's written about all of us. It's not just a you story, it is our story, right? That is us. And you know, what's so amazing about the Psalms is the Psalms repeatedly are doing the same thing where they're saying, you know, God, I don't understand. Can you really love me like this? Are you really going to care for me? And God is saying to us in those moments, here, say these words to me and let's talk about it. Yeah, absolutely. All right, let me pray for us and then I will let you go. Lord, thank you for such a rich conversation this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to reflect afresh on your greatness and your mercy and your comfort. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would provide each of those things to us. Help us to sense that you are so, so near and that you care. And I pray this in Christ's name and amen.